Numbers 6 and 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face, make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And may God bless his word to us once again this afternoon. I remember a number of years ago when taking a look at the book of Numbers, in some measure, maybe not as well as I ought to have done, but nevertheless, in some measure looking at the book of Numbers, suddenly come across this, what is known as the priestly blessing. And it sort of struck me a little, and I wondered, why is this priestly blessing here? For this is certainly the Aaronic blessing. And I wondered why it was here. For it seemed to me that it was all out of place, and that it shouldn't have been here at all. If you were to go back to the book of Leviticus, and chapter 9, you'd remember the time when Aaron was consecrated to the priesthood. In chapter 8, you have his cleansing for priesthood. Chapter 9, you have his consecration for priesthood. And in chapter 9, we have the first time that Aaron offers a sacrifice. And we're taught in verse 22 of chapter 9 of the book of Leviticus, and Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. But in the book of Leviticus chapter 9, we're not told what the blessing was. All we're told is that he did bless them. But when you come to Numbers chapter 6, suddenly, in the middle of various things that have been written, he suddenly brings out the priestly blessing. Now, there's got to be a reason for that, of course. The Spirit of God never makes mistakes. This, to me, was in the wrong place altogether. It should never have been here. Someone had taken it out of the book of Leviticus chapter 9 and had put it here in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. Well, they hadn't, of course, had they? The Spirit of God wanted it here in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. He didn't want it in the book of Leviticus in chapter 9. And I started to wonder, just why? Why is this priestly blessing here? It's a lovely blessing, of course, isn't it? It does remind me, of course, of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, just ere he ascended, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The priestly blessing. And Luke closes with a priestly blessing. Luke opens with a dumb priest. Zacharias. In Luke's gospel, unbelief had shut that man's mouth. Unbelief would ever shut our mouths, you know. But we have to wait until the Lord Jesus is going up on high before the blessing is really known. So I was quite struck, obviously, when I came to these verses here and saw this priestly blessing. And I just wondered why it was here. Now, as I started to meditate on it, I thought I could see a reason. I hope I'm not wrong. Because what I'm going to give you is the reason why I think that the priestly blessing is in the book of Numbers chapter 6. You see, we all want the blessing of God, don't we? And I suppose most of us, we've been bemoaning the fact that we're not getting the blessing of God. And things are happening amongst us which sadly seem to be very contrary to getting the blessing of God. We all want the blessing of God. So, as I come to look at these verses, and I'm going to say again now these chapters, perhaps there are conditions for blessing. And to me, it does seem that in chapters 1 to 6, we've got the conditions for blessing. And before we can get the blessing of verses 22 to 27 of the book of Numbers, then the things that have gone before, they've also got to be practiced in the lives of the saints of God. So we want to see what went before. And we want to see why it is that God at this point gave the children of Israel the priestly blessing. Now, if we were to divide the first six chapters up, we would discover that they divided themselves into three parts very simply. Chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, and chapters 5 and 6. And when we go to chapters 1 and 2, you take a look and you'll see that it's all about the warriors. The warriors. In chapters 1 and 2, it's God's army. They're the warriors. There's a couple of things about those warriors. We'll look at that in a moment or two, God willing. But in chapters 1 and 2, God is going to appoint warriors. Men that are going to... Well, we'll look at it now, I suppose. Men who in chapter 1 are going to go forth to attack the enemy. And men who in chapter 2 are going to be gathered around the tabernacle to defend the tabernacle. For those warriors did two things. In chapter 1... They were to attack. In chapter 2, they were to defend. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, we're going to look at them in a moment, but I'm going to suggest to you that when you and I are prepared to take our place as warriors, perhaps we're on the way to a priestly blessing. And we need to be warriors if God is going to pour out his blessing upon us. When we go to chapters 3 and 4, again, they run together. That's not the warriors, that's the workers. And chapters 3 and 4 have to do with the Levites. Those gentlemen whose responsibility it was to take charge of the tabernacle, to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness. To make sure that nothing was ever lost. To make sure that that tabernacle was taken down aright and put back aright. It was just the same every time they came together. For they were to learn that God wanted same things. God never wanted change. God had given his decrees regarding that tabernacle in the book of Exodus from 25 onwards. And God knew exactly what he wanted. And now he's going to put the responsibility for the tabernacle into the hands of these workers. In chapter 3, we have the call and we have the charge. In chapter 4, the call in chapter 3, we have the charge in chapter 4. I suppose I've just looked at it as the carrying in chapter 4. In chapter 3, he tells them what he wants them to do. Again, in chapter 4, he tells them, we see them doing it. So that in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to bring before us the workers. Now, child of God, we're all warriors, you know. Every one of us. We're all warriors. But we're all workers. And if it's our business to take the battle to the enemy, if it's our business to defend divine and holy things, it's also our business to take charge of the precious things of God in relation to the gathering center. That's still our business. I want to suggest to you again, if I'm prepared to take my place as a warrior, and if I'm prepared to take my place as a worker, perhaps we might get the blessing of Numbers chapter 6. But it doesn't stop with warriors, and it doesn't stop with workers. Because the blessing doesn't come at the end of chapter 4, the blessing comes at the end of chapter 6. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, there's another aspect of the saints. If he sees them as warriors, and if he sees them as workers, in chapters 5 and 6 he sees them as worshippers. And the worshippers too, they've got to be as God wants them to be. He's looking at the camp in chapters 5 and 6. And we're going to see two very precious things in chapters 5 and 6, child of God. In chapter 5, I notice that God wants a clean camp. A clean camp. In chapter 6, he wants a consecrated camp. For in chapter 6, it's all about the Nazarite. And it's all about the consecration of the Nazarite to divine service. Mind you, it's going to take a clean vessel to be a consecrated vessel, isn't it? You can't be consecrated if you're not clean. So I'm not surprised that chapter 5, it brings before us the fact that we ought to be clean. And chapter 6, then would desire that we should be consecrated. So when I come to this priestly blessing, at the end of chapter 6, I can see before it, first of all, he's taken up the warriors. Then he takes up the workers. Then he takes up the worshippers. And it's as if he might say to me now, when the warriors are doing their job, when those workers are handling holy things aright, and when the worshippers are moving before God as God wants them to be, then we can have what we've got here. Speak unto Aaron, and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. You can know the protection of God. Because obviously in that opening statement, there are actually three little couplets going together here. And the first one, the first couplet, verse 24, has to do with protection. But then when you come to verse 25, the next couplet, they have to do with provision. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. To know the face of the Lord, child of God, is to know divine favour. And when he's gracious unto them, they know that they're going to lack nothing. So says the Spirit of God. You take up your place as a warrior. You take up your place as a worker and as a worshipper. Oh, then you'll get the blessing of God. The blessing of God, child of God, is not easily gotten. When you come down to verse 26, it's not protection, it's not provision. In verse 26, it's peace. And God will give us peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And he says, in verse 27, you'll have the blessed privilege of bearing the name. For verse 27, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. I'll bless them. What a lovely thing. That'd be a lovely thing, you know, if we got the blessing of God, wouldn't it? I've always been wanting the blessing of God. And I suppose you've wanted the blessing of God. But it does strike me that there are conditions for blessing. And perhaps there might be failures with me. And there might be failures with you. But nevertheless, God is going to set before us the way of blessing in these chapters. Now very simply, I wanted to take a look, as time will allow us, and if we hadn't, then we've got plenty of time before us with three great themes over four meetings, so that's not too bad. We can spend a bit of time on them. I wanted to spend a little time on chapters 1 and 2. I wanted to see something about these workers. This is a lovely book. You know, of course, that in the book of Numbers, that you and I, child of God, are in a place of responsibility. In the book of Genesis, you could write over it, ruin through sin. And the book of Genesis knows nothing but ruin. And Genesis ends with a coffin and it ends with a curse. There's ruin through sin in the book of Genesis. But bless God, in the book of Exodus, there's redemption from suffering. And the great theme of the book of Exodus is that of redemption. And you remember the Passover night. And you remember the sufferings they passed through. Well, there were you and me once in our sin and absolute ruin, but bless God for the redemption that God's given to us. The book of Leviticus is not the book of redemption. The book of Leviticus is the book of relationship. And it's the book of relationship through sacrifice. If there's ruin through sin and redemption from sufferings, in the book of Leviticus, it's relationship through sacrifice. But now we come to the book of Numbers, that's where we are. And here, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. And you could just write over the top of it, responsibility in service. And we're going to see some of the responsibility at chapters 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and again at chapters 5 and 6, a responsibility in service. lovely, the book of Deuteronomy, that's a record of sustaining, you know. Just the goodness of God to this people, as they have been linked to him. Now, when we come to the opening verse of Numbers chapter 1, you'll notice a number of things that are set before us there in verse 1. And again, I do believe that what we've got in the book of Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, we're beginning the conditions for blessing. For there must be conditions for blessing. And it tells us just exactly where the children of Israel were. It says of them, they were in the wilderness. They were in the tabernacle of the congregation. And it tells us that they were out of the land of Egypt. Three great things there, you know. Isn't it? When we're in the wilderness, we see them now as pilgrims. And here we're of God, that we're moving in a pilgrim fashion. Moving for his pleasure. I believe the conditions of blessing are right here. But then you'll notice, please, not enough to be in the wilderness, not enough to be connected with the tabernacle, but I notice in this lovely statement, it says, it was in the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt. Some of us profess, you know, that we're still pilgrims and strangers. Some of us profess that we've taken up a place of walking with God, that we're moving towards the land of promise. That's what these pilgrims were doing. Every one of you that are saved, you have a blessed hope before you. These people have got a blessed hope before them. They were looking for God to fulfill the promise that he had given to them. And they could take their place rightly as pilgrims. But you know, they weren't moving in isolation. They were moving linked with the tabernacle. Now that tabernacle is just a lovely picture, of course, of God's assembly. For God doesn't want us only as pilgrims, God does want us as priests. And whilst we're moving homeward and whilst we're moving towards the glory, child of God, God wants us in association with him and with the gathering centre. For that tabernacle was the gathering centre. And God wants every believer associated with the gathering centre. As far as these people were concerned, there was no other place for them. God had just originated and ordained one place where they could come. It was the very center of the life. For all the tents were gathered around that tabernacle. And it was the consuming passion of the life. The first thing they'd see in the morning. The last thing that they saw at night. And only one place. Where God wanted them. He didn't provide a multitude of places, did he? They just couldn't move to the place of their choice. They couldn't go to a place that just suited their mind and how they wanted to worship. No, sir. There was only one. And when I come to apostolic times, let me tell you, there's only one gathering centre. The book of the Acts chapter 2, I suppose an amazing thing. The only time you'll ever find the church which is his body and the local church in one place at one time. The church which is his body, that is the body of Christ, every believer under the sun, child of God, wherever they might be, they're all in the church which is his body. The believers at this moment of time in other parts of the world that are just remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. I was just thinking my wife's probably just about getting up, but I doubt it. It's too early. It's only 7. And she's a bit like me. She likes to turn over, you know, at 7. She wasn't like Pilate's wife. She didn't turn over, did she?
Oh, yes, she did. She turned over, but she suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And when Pilate had got up, she just turned over. Must be nice to be a wife, mustn't it? When your husband gets out of bed and starts his work and you can just... Oh, it's lovely to get in that place. My wife just used to love to slip into my place. She never let me slip into hers, you know. But child of God in various parts of the world, saints of God today, gathered and gathering to remember the Lord Jesus. At home, we'll not be gathering for another 3.5 hours. What we've already done, but one thing only that God wants, and there was only one thing in apostolic times. Sad, the day in which we're living, isn't it? If you don't want to move according to the book, well, you can always go elsewhere. Can't you? Folks down the road would be very happy to have you. They'd love to swell the numbers. Today you don't have to be in one place. Though I'm absolutely convinced there's only one thing that God wants today as ever. Absolutely convinced. And I'm convinced of this, at the moment the saints of God move outside what is God's assembly. Child of God, you're not associated with what God wants. You're just having something that suits you, that doesn't suit God. And the world has raised up much that I can't find that answers to the Word of God. Or some things answer to it, of course. But are we only going to go on with some things? Well, there's an awful lot of things in connection with that tabernacle. If those boys had not wanted to put that door up or that gate up, if they hadn't wanted to bring the lampstand in, or they hadn't wanted to bring the table in, just leave it out today, boys. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter? It'd have been struck dead. Wouldn't you? But that's what people are telling me today. It doesn't matter. They tell us that we're going to build our doctrines around essentials, but the non-essentials. I don't know what are non-essentials, do you? If the Spirit of God has given his voice about something, with this tabernacle we shall see when we come to chapters 3 and 4, there were little pins, there were little cords. Now, Merari, don't worry if you lose one or two along the way. We'll get by. It'll go up all right, and we suppose it'll stay up. We can always improvise, we can put something else there. I want to tell you, child of God, that's what Christendom's doing. They're just improvising. Because they're not prepared to give God what he wants in his own way. But when I come here, I notice these people, not enough to be in the wilderness. Not enough to be pilgrims going home. Bless God when they are pilgrims going home. But God wanted them connected with the only thing that he had made provision for. And I discover that they're in the tabernacle. But there's a lovely thing, too, that when you come down to the end of the verse. For the end of the verse says, in the second year, after they came out of the land of Egypt. For this people, you see, were not only in the wilderness, they're not only linked with the tabernacle, but they left the world behind. For Egypt, of course, is a figure of the world, isn't it? Pharaoh, a figure of the devil, the god of this world. And here were the people, they weren't running back every 5 minutes now. Moses, will you hold up things a little? There was a nice dance show there in Goshen. I want to go back to it. We'll be coming. Don't rush on too fast. We'll be coming back again. Oh, I don't know. I'm finding it quite amazing today, you know. Believers that are quite happy, seemingly, to go back to the world. This people never went back once they came out of it. And I do wonder, child of God, if one of the reasons why we do not seem to see the blessing of God is because we don't really know the separation that God wants. And we're currying favor and linking ourselves with that which is opposed to God. I'm not talking individually, of course, am I? I certainly know what's going on in our land. It baffles my intelligence. And I wonder just what, how these believers conceive that they can be so-called going on to the promised land, the glory before them, linked with God's assembly, and still got their feet in Egypt. And let me tell you, that's a dangerous thing. Many years ago, I was having gospel meetings in the northeast of England. And as one of my wants is, when we're having gospel meetings, I might ask the folks that, say to the folks, if you know anybody that wants me to visit them, I'll visit them. I'd rather have folks that gave me folks to visit, you know, than just going knocking ad lib at doors. You've got to go knocking ad lib, but it's not usually fruitful. But if this dear brother's got somebody that he knows, and this brother's got somebody he knows, now, I've been sent by Mr. Moss. Oh, very nice, come in. Boy, the door's open to you. Mr. Boyce has sent me here. Because we're having gossip. Oh, Mr. Boyce, I know Mr. Boyce. Come in. Would you like a cup of tea? Boy, that makes tracting very easy, you know. I love it. But it's a vastly different thing when you're just knocking door after door. And a man turns round and says, if you don't get down that path, mister, I'll let this dog loose. And he got what we call an Alsatian. You might call him a German shepherd, I don't know. Excuse me, I've just got my flying boots on. I'm going. Except, no, sir, it's more than you dare do. I challenged him, but I'm glad it was more than you dare do, too, let me tell you. Because I hate to think what my legs would have been like if that thing had got hold of me. But this one occasion, I was asking these, I made the announcement that if anybody had anybody within their families or friends that I could go and visit, would they let me know? So this lassie that was in fellowship in the assembly, she came to me, she said, Mr. Berish, did you mean what you said? Oh no, dear, I tell lies. Never mean what I'm saying. Well, I'd like you to go and see my brother. Well, that's fine, my dear. You give me your brother's address, and I'll go and see your brother. Now, my brother won't know you're coming, and I can't tell him you're coming. I said, that's fine, my dear. All I want you to do is, you pray for him, and we'll go and visit him. On that occasion, George Gillen, that some of you folks would know, had given up his holidays to come and help me in the gospel. He was just a young fellow then, long before he came here. I was very glad he was there. And the following day, as we made our way to this home, George turned round and said to me, what are you going to say? Oh, I said, I haven't a clue, George. I'll let you know when I get there. That's about the best way, isn't it? I'll just let you know when I get there. So when we got to this house, we actually walked round to the back door. We have a front door at home and a back door. Some we have over here, I've never found yet how to get in most of them, but there we are. They had a front door and a back door. So we decided just to go round to the back door. Now, coming to those meetings, was a lady, I suppose she'd be in her 30s. I used to call her the Pied Piper of Hamelin. Because every night as we were going, we're having children's meetings as well as gospel meetings, you see. Children's meetings 6:30 to 7:30, gospel meetings 8:00 till 9:00. They don't have to make you work at home. I wish I'd been an Irishman. They don't have children's meetings over there. I could have worked just at half pace, you know. Ever been an Irishman? But in my country, they won't let you do that. You've got to do everything. And invariably, whenever we had a gospel effort, we invariably would have children's meetings too. So we're having these children's meetings, and every night we used to see this lady coming. And she had a horde of kids following her. A horde of them. I didn't know who she was, I just called her the Pied Piper of Hamelin. Because she looked a bit like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. Every night, without failure. I didn't know whether she was in the meeting, I knew nothing about her at all. All I knew was that this brother of the girl in the meeting, he was stopping his wife coming to the meetings, particularly at weekends. Stopping his children going to meetings. He wanted them to go out on rambles and hill walking. Beautiful country around there, the hill walking. And he took the children away and he took his wife away. And when I went round the back of this house, knocked at the door, who should open the door but the Pied Piper of Hamelin? I was amazed. And over her head was this great, big, huge fellow, 6 foot odd. Oh, she greeted us so nicely. So good to see you. And I immediately said, my dear, I've not come to see you. Sir, I've come to see you. I was already on a step up above from us, you know, and he was a big fellow. I'm sure he could have met me for breakfast if he'd wanted to, or at least for tea because it was later on in the day. And I said, sir, I've come to see you. Someone has told me that you are stopping your wife and stopping your children from coming to meetings. You're taking them out rambling and all sorts of things. And I've come to see you, sir, but it's time you sorted your life out. Come in. I had a little chat with him. And I told that man in no uncertain terms, I expect you to be in the meeting tonight, sir. Oh, he was there. And as he was going out, I shook his hand. I simply said to him, just remember now, one sun doesn't make a summer. We only get one sun in the summer in our country. We're not like you. You see, and if you get one sun, you're very thankful for it. But I said to him, one sun doesn't make a summer. I'm expecting you here tomorrow night. He was there tomorrow night. That would have been Wednesday. He was there on Thursday night. He was there on Sunday morning. I was a little frightened. I wondered if the brethren would allow him to break bread, you know. But I was very glad to see that they just sat him on the back seat to watch what was going on. Over those meetings, that man never missed a meeting. At the end of those meetings, I went back just down the road with a gospel tent. It was supposed to be the Yorkshire tent. They'd done absolutely nothing. So I said, well, that's fine, I'll bring my own tent. And we made the arrangements. We got a plot of ground and we put our own tent up. Do you know, over those next 4 or 5 weeks, however long it was, this couple came, the children came. Bless God, the daughter got saved. The other daughter got saved. They're both in happy fellowship today. And I'll never forget, on the last night, the last 2 nights of those tent meetings, the last but one night, suddenly a single-decker bus came rolling up outside the tent. And out came piling loads of children. Not only mother, but father had gone round the estate and got all these children. The next night was a double-decker bus. They paid for it themselves. And piling off this bus were loads of kids coming to the last of the tent meetings, children's meetings. The next day we took the tent down. And this brother came to me and he said, Norman, I just want to thank you for what you've done for me. Oh, I said, I've done nothing. I said, it's just the Lord that's worked with you, and we've got to be thankful for what the Lord's done for you. But this is what he said. He said, you know, Norman, I used to be in the assembly.
He said, but I always had one foot in the world. And one foot in the assembly. And the world won. Can I tell you? Get your feet out of Egypt. Right out. Leave this world alone. It's not for you. It's not for me. There's nothing in it for a believer. Nothing. And get your feet right out of the world. It'll destroy you. Destroy you. Thank God that man's an elder today in God's assembly. That was many years ago. He's had maybe 20 odd years to prove it, you know. And his children, they're both going on well. But that man would have destroyed his family if God had not intervened. Where were these people here? They want the blessing of God. We want the blessing of God. Child of God, there are conditions for blessing. And those conditions are very clear. I've not only got to be content with the fact that I've got a promise before me, the glory before me. Oh yes, tentative links with God's assembly. In a measure. But I still like that old life, you know. I've still got one foot in it. Child of God, I'll tell you again, it'll ruin you. And there'll be nothing for God while you've got your feet in the world. Get them out. For God wants something from you. God can use you. God can make a blessing of you. I think of a brother at home. One of my dearest friends. Up until his 40s. Way into his 40s. A most careless fellow. Just like the things we've been talking of here. Aye, he knew he was saved. He'd have gone to the meetings when it suited him. If there was nothing else to do. If the garden didn't need doing, or a room didn't need painting, or if business didn't take him, you know. You men, be careful with your business now. I never forget as a young man making a decision that there was no business venture, no work that would keep me from God's assembly. None. I wanted to get different jobs. I was just a window cleaner, you know. I left a firm of drawing office material manufacturers to go start working on windows with my uncle. The sales manager of that company, sales director of that company, when he heard I was leaving, he called me up to his office. He said, I hear you're leaving. I said, that's right, sir. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to clean windows, sir. Clean windows? Any fool can clean windows. Well, that's true. Any fool can clean windows. And you know, I could clean them too. That I was cast, I had no options. My mother was making sure because, you see, the pay was an awful lot better with my uncle. And this man started to tell me of all the prospects he got for me and what he was going to do with me, as he was going to take me through that firm and look for where I was going to fit in best. And he said, from the day I employed you, he said, I've had my eye on you. You can't go and clean windows. How much is your uncle paying you? I'll pay you that money. But I went to work for my uncle. But you know, that thing rankled at me all the time. Any fool can clean windows. I'm a little bit better, you know. I've got a bit more intelligence than just to be a window cleaner. Haven't I? So when I came out of the forces, having done 2 years serving Her Majesty, I decided I'm not just going to be a fool cleaning windows. I'm going to get myself a job. But I want a good job. I'll become a rep, you know, representative for a company. They'll give me a car, they'll give me a good salary, they'll all be fine. I applied for them. Then I discovered Oh, they'd take me on all right. But you know, on certain days of the week, you've got to travel here, you've got to travel there, you've got to travel somewhere else. Oh, that means on Tuesday night, I can't be at the prayer meeting. On Thursday night, I can't be at the Bible reading. Thank you very much, sir. No thanks. I'm serious. And as I went through all those jobs, I suddenly came to this conclusion. Well, if any fool can clean windows, at least he can be in God's assembly. And I decided they could keep their jobs. They could earn as much as they could anyway, whether it was a fool or not. And God very graciously gave me a very good business. I could earn more than some of those fools before I went into the work. But I want to tell you, child of God, I wouldn't let wild horses keep me from God's assembly. These people, the whole object and pattern of their lives was centered around the assembly. That's the thing, you know. I know now there are doctors and I know there are nurses and I'm very pleased with them and very glad of them. I need them. I remember my son, somebody was telling me over here, a man from Yellow Pages came to his house. He said, you know, they're the best of salesmen. And they're trained in the best of ways. And he said, why can those people sell? Oh, that's right. For my eldest son, the eldest by about 2 minutes, for we had twins and they were born by cesarean. They were plucked out of the womb. So just the eldest by about 2 minutes. He worked for ITT as a Yellow Pages salesman. I never forget one day. I was home. I went to the, I don't know if it was a prayer meeting, a Bible reading, what it was. Been to the assembly. Came back into the drive. Andrew had just come into the drive with a lovely car. Wouldn't have minded that, you know. He never wore his coat in the car. He liked to be just neat and trim, you know, my Andrew. And he's just picking his coat out and putting it on before he went into the house. And as I came into the path, into the driveway, just made £184, Dad. Now you double that, make it two and a half times. He'd just been out for an hour and made one sale. And what's 108? Well, $450 or more, isn't it? Eh? Just an hour. But my words to him was, son, was it worth it? What do you mean, was it worth it? It's just cost you a prayer meeting. And I want to tell you, $450 have not kept me from a prayer meeting. Might keep you. But $450 have not kept me from a prayer meeting. For this is of God. And I'm gathering with God. And I'm meeting God. And child of God, this world would never know and never conceive what there is here. I'm very glad that statement went right home to his heart. And I'm very glad that he changed his job. Still a salesman. They tell me that he's an international sales manager. Wonderful. But I'm very thankful that wherever he goes, he can find his way at least to an assembly. But I would he put his energies into one place. But that's what God wants for him. Child of God, here's where the children of Israel were. I didn't intend to give little stories today. But sometimes, you know, they can go home. I'm going to leave it there. Do we want the blessing of God? I want to tell you, it's a costly thing. God has got high ideals for you, great expectations for you. But surely, if our hearts appreciated all that God had done, we wouldn't only have the great anticipation of the glory before us as we're in the wilderness going home. We'd have a deep love for that which is so dear to the heart of God, that's the assembly. And child of God, we wouldn't want our feet anywhere near the world and its ways. And then we could know, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And let me tell you, the world will never know that. But you could know it, if only you'll walk with him.